Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all today. Scripture reading today, something a little different. Matthew 7, if you would. Come to verse 13. So Matthew 7, starting verse 13, and I want to read through verse 27. Verse 13 reads like this. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit shall ye know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You can open your Bible again to Matthew 7, if you would. Matthew 7. So we're stepping away from 2 Kings today, as you know now. We'll get back there 2 weeks. Give me 2 weeks, we'll get back there. I'm anxious to get back there because I love that study in the Old Testament. But there are other things that we need to see. And today, God laid this on my heart. Almost, boy, I tell you, I was going to reuse a message that I had over the past couple of years. I was going to pull it out and I had all the intentions of using that because it was kind of a busy week, and so we were away with the grandkids yesterday down at Elizabethtown, and got back and was extremely tired, and but last night God wouldn't let me rest, and so this message here materialized last night, right up to about, I don't know, somewhere around 9 o'clock last night, and I got it finished up. So this is what the Lord laid on my heart, and this is what I want to share with you. I want to talk about the path you're on in life. You're on a path. You are definitely on a path. You are headed for a destination, and I bring this up for multiple reasons. First of all, God lays it on my heart. Second of all, I'm very concerned about the deception that exists in our world. Now, we looked at this maybe last week. I don't know, but we looked at it. And I wanted to use it again today just to help you to understand. This is Matthew 24, 10 through 12. Now, let me explain to you, because I'm very careful. I don't want to use Scripture out of context. So Matthew 24 and 25... is directed to the Jews, not to the church. This is the tribulation period. And so what you have in Matthew 24, you have events that will unfold in the tribulation period. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24:10. He said, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. We talked about how that's happening in our world today. I'll get to that again. It says, "Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So these are things that will happen in the tribulation period. However, we must understand that once the church is raptured away, it is not then that they just begin to happen. They're already going to be in place. They're already going to be taking. They're already going to be taking place. And so I use that to say we see the first verse and the last verse, which makes a sandwich with that middle verse. What's in the first verse is how people hate one another and betray one another. We are there now in our world. The last verse, verse 12, how iniquity shall abound. That's all over the place. And the love of many shall wax cold. That is all over the place. So in between there, though, is that deception. That deception. And so we are in a time of great deception. And I let me say this as a side note, okay, completely unplanned. You be very, very careful where your theology comes from. Watch podcasts. And when I say watch it, I say be very careful. Be very careful about who you listen to. We'll talk more about that next week whenever we talk about the significance of Israel. Okay, so you watch out, because what I'm seeing is all of this false teaching that is existing through social media. It circulates around Facebook. It's on YouTube. You have the podcasts. You have so many things, and in that, if you're not careful, because of what Jesus said here, there's a lot of false teachers, and you're going to end up being pulled into a doctrine that is completely inaccurate, and it's portrayed as being accurate. So anyhow, I use all that to say that's going on today. That's really happening. And so what you have is you have a lot of people that are deceived about their eternal destiny. Then you go on, and then you combine with that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 and 4. He said this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So on top of all of the deception, now you have the God of this world, who is Satan, who has blinded the minds of people to the gospel. And so what you have in our world, what you have in the church today, and I say attending church, not in the church, because the church is a body of Christ, but people that attend church, you have people that believe that they are on the path to heaven, when in reality they have been deceived and they're on a path that's taking them directly to hell, is exactly what is going on today. And that's what has been laid on my heart, and that's what concerns me. All of this deception. I don't ever want you to, if you attend here at this church, I don't want you ever to go away not knowing the truth. What you do with it, that's up to you. But I want to make sure that you get the truth. And so that's my goal. So today what we're going to do, we're going to step into Matthew here in chapter 7. And we're going to really focus on two verses, a few other verses. But let me give you the background first, because again, I don't want to pull them out of context. So Matthew in chapter 5, 6, and 7, you have the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Now listen to me. That is the Sermon on the Mount that is completely Jewish. It's given to the nation of Israel. That's what the book of Matthew is written to the Jews, to show them that Jesus Christ was their king. That's the purpose of this writing. That's the purpose. So this is all Jewish. So what we have to be very careful of is coming in here to Matthew 5, 6, or 7 and inserting the church in there, because you cannot do that. You can't do that. Okay, this is not written... This is not written to the church. It's written to the, it's for the nation of Israel. However, there is application for you and I. There's application for us. But we got to be very careful, because there are things in this Sermon on the Mount that are for the Jews and not for the church. And you got to be careful that you don't make them for the church. Because if you make them for the church, now you're going to be all messed up in your theology. So I want you to understand that. So what we're looking at here, and I'll talk about this as we come down through here, through this text that this is written to the Jews. This is directed to the Jews. This Sermon on the Mount is for the Jews. So keep that in mind as we come through this text. So when you come to Matthew 7, 13 and 14, now listen, in this, Jesus is bringing his listeners to a crossroads. Keep this in mind, that in the book of Matthew, and when Jesus came to the earth, he came offering to the Jews the kingdom. He offered to them the literal earthly kingdom. He offered it to them. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Okay? And so he continued to offer to them the kingdom. And in this, in Matthew 5 and 6, and up to this point, when you come to verse 13, up 5 and 6 through 12, what you have here is you have kingdom theology, is exactly what you have. You have kingdom theology in this. And so he is presenting to them this kingdom theology. And then whenever he comes to verses 13 and 14, he brings them to a crossroads where he wants them to make a decision. He wants them to make a decision. In other words, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with the king? He was their king. Let me say this, okay? Let me give you a couple things, because I just... when things go through my mind, and I know that there are things that you need to know, and it might be off to the side of what we're talking about, but I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ is not the king of the church. You hear that all the time today, and it drives me crazy. You'll never find that in the Bible. You'll never find that. He is the savior of the church. He is the head of the church. He is the groom. We are the bride. You don't find him listed as the king of the church. You don't. He's the king of the nation of Israel. And so what you have is you have a lot of churches going around today saying that we are building the kingdom for Christ. No, you're not. No, you are not. We're not kingdom builders. Number one, Jesus will be the one to build his kingdom. He will be the one to build the kingdom. Today, he's not building that kingdom. Today, God is working to build the church. That's what he's doing today. There is a big difference, and we need to understand that. So don't get caught up in all of this talk about, hey, you know what? We're building a kingdom. We're doing this. Yeah, we're going to be a part of the kingdom someday, and we will serve in that kingdom. But that's not what we're doing today. That's not what we're doing today. In the kingdom, if you're not careful, you'll start to listen to people that'll tell you we're already in the kingdom. That's the reform circle. They'll say we're in the kingdom. No, we're not. We're not in the kingdom. The kingdom is a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. And let me just say this. If you're not careful, you get pulled into that kingdom now teaching. And there are many errors with that, but one of the errors is this, that if you read the Old Testament, those prophets present the kingdom as a literal kingdom. You cannot deny that. You cannot deny that. Then what happens is when you step into the Gospels, a lot of people want to make it a spiritual kingdom. Let me explain something. You and I don't have the authority. There's no authority given to us to change that from a literal kingdom to a spiritual kingdom. And you're not going to find that anywhere in the scriptures. You're not going to find it. The kingdom is yet future. It is yet future. But anyhow, back to the point. One more thing. So here, he's offering to them the kingdom, okay? He's offering to them the kingdom. That offer ends in Matthew 12, as we've talked about before, when the religious leaders credited his miracles to Satan. The kingdom offer was taken off the shelf. No more. Not offered anymore. No more offer of the kingdom. That kingdom offer comes back out again in the tribulation. When, listen to this, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. That's a different gospel. That is a different gospel than what we have today. It includes the gospel that we have today, that Christ came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. But the gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way we know it, because in the tribulation, the gospel of the kingdom, with that fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day, will be the proclamation that the king is coming. The king's coming. He's coming back to set up his kingdom. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And so you hear people say, well, we're out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom. No, we're not. And you say, does all this stuff really matter? Yeah, words matter. That's every single word of the Bible matters. And so it's our responsibility to make sure we rightly divide the word of truth. And if you don't, and you start throwing this terminology around, the next thing you know, you're pulled into something and you're plugged into a group that's leading you off to a false teaching is exactly what it's going to do. So watch 13 and 14. Let me read the verses here. It says this: enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So let me show you something. So you've got four pairs here. You've got two gates that we're going to see. You've got two paths. You've got two groups of people, and you've got two destinies. That's what you see in this. You can look at it like this. You have a false gate, and you have a false path. And then if you were to come down to the next verses, you have false teachers. Then if you were to come down starting in verse 21, then you have a false profession. So there's a lot of different ways to look at this, but I'm going to look at these two gates, the two paths, the two groups of people, and the two destinies. Let's start with the two gates. Watch verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So there in verse 13, you have the two gates. You have a straight gate and you have a wide gate. The word straight here, as we look at the straight gate, first of all, means narrow or tight. It's like, I want you to picture it this way. It is like a turnstile at an airport or a bus station. Or, I could say this, the entrance of Cabela's. I know that because I've been through that before. But it's one of those things where you walk into and it rolls over. So it's narrow. That's the idea. It's a narrow gate. It's a very narrow gate. Now, let me define that gate, if I could. That gate, that narrow gate, is a person. That person is Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, and your verses, if you're following along on your paper, something happened in the middle of typing this up, and I got something wrong there, but I got it on a screen anyhow. Says John 10, 7 through 9, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out and find pasture. Jesus Christ is the straight gate. He is the way. He is the way of entering to get on the narrow path. And we'll talk about that path as we go through this also. But why is he called the straight gate? Why is it called the narrow gate? Why is that? And I want to help you with that if I could. Number one, it's for this reason. Jesus Christ is the only way for you and me to be able to come into the presence of God, to be able to get to heaven. There is no other way. There is no other way. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There is one name given for salvation, and that name is Jesus Christ. There is not multiple ways for people to get to heaven, regardless of what is taught. Okay, so listen. Now let me give you something. I don't want to get too far out to the side. That's the problem. That's one of the problems with ecumenicalism today. And there's a lot of that. Ecumenicalism is that you just bring everybody in. It doesn't matter what they believe. As long as we kind of have the same focus in mind, we'll bring them all in and we'll accept them. Well, when you start bringing in Roman Catholics and you start bringing in Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventists and whatever it might be, now you've got people that have different ways that they believe to get to heaven. Listen, this gate is narrow. It is straight. There's one way. Jesus Christ is the way. In John 14:6, we read this. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So one reason it's called straight, one reason it is narrow, is because it's narrow in a sense that that's the only way to heaven. That's the only way. You can't circumvent that gate. You can't go around that gate. There is not another way to get to heaven. The only way you will get to heaven is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Some people think, well, you know, I got church membership, I've got my good works and all of that. Well, let me just give you something to think about, just in case you think that. Wouldn't you think that if there was another way to heaven, that God would have never sacrificed His Son? Why would He send His Son to the cross of Calvary? Why would He hang His Son on the cross and put the sin of the entire world on Him and turn His back on Him and allow Him to suffer if there was another way? There is no other way. God said there's one way. There's one way. And what you have to understand is this. God's the one that's been offended by our sin. So He gets to determine how that offense is made right. You don't. If I go out and I break the law, and I'm caught and I'm taken in and I go in before a hearing at the courthouse, I don't get to determine what the sentencing is. I don't get to determine how this is going to be made right. I don't get to do that. That's going to be determined by the judge. That's exactly what we have. Mankind has sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We have sinned against the holy God. He has determined that there will be one way in order for man to be forgiven. And that one way will be through Jesus Christ. Because He said this in the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness. In other words, there has to be bloodshed for your sins. There has to be a sacrifice that takes your place. Jesus Christ was that sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is the way, the only way. It's narrow. It's narrow. Okay? Number two, here's another reason why it's called narrow. It's difficult for sinners to get through the gate. I'm going to show you a verse that may surprise you. Watch what Jesus said in Luke 13. I'll give you 23. I have through 25 on my paper. I didn't put 25 on the screen, but I'll give you 23 and 24. It says, then said Jesus unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And He said unto them, watch this, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Let me read the next verse. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. What I want to focus on is verse 24, what Jesus said. Enter or strive to enter in at the straight gate. What's He saying? What's He saying there? Well, first of all, He's saying this, that it's very difficult to get through the gate. You say, well, I thought salvation was easy. Just hold on to that thought for a moment. Because He goes on to say, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Okay, so let me explain what He's saying here. Some people will struggle to get through that gate. Some people will struggle to come to Him for salvation because in order for a man to come to that place in his life where he's ready to accept Christ, he's got to be stripped of all self-righteousness. That hurts. A man has to come to the place where he understands that there is no good thing in him, that he's a sinner, that he can't offer anything to God. He can bring nothing to buy the salvation. He can bring nothing to earn God's favor. That's a hard place for a man to get to. That's a hard place for a woman to get to. It's a hard place for anybody to get to. But that's a place that we have to come to, that we have nothing to offer. Nothing whatsoever. Nothing in our hands at all to offer to Him. That's difficult because man is prideful. Man is prideful. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He says this, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. They're not able to get in because they refuse to be stripped of their self-righteousness. And remember, it's a narrow gate. You can't carry anything through the turnstile. You can't carry anything. You can't carry your self-righteousness in there. Okay? Let me give you something else. You can't bring all your sinful practices through there either, because you have to come to the place where you say, you know what? I'm tired of this life. I'm tired of this. I don't want this anymore. I want what He's got. So you let it all outside the gate. And that's rare for individuals to come there. That's why He says what He says. Strive. It's hard. It's difficult for people because of this sin nature that we have. Let me show you, to help you with this, let me show you an example of this, okay? Matthew 19, 16 through 22. Watch this text. And behold, one came and said unto Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Let me stop there. Boy, if that question was asked in a lot of churches today, I can just imagine what the answers would be. Fill out this decision card, pray this prayer, give your life to Christ, walk an aisle, so on and so forth. There would be all kinds of ideas that would be given to this man. What shall I do to have eternal life, that I may have eternal life? What do I got to do to be saved? That's the question here. I want you to notice how Jesus answers. Watch verse 17. And He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Stop. Now you're looking at that and you're thinking, well, do I have to keep the commandments to be saved? The answer is no, you do not. You do not. We are not saved by works by any means. You say, then why did He say that? Because the commandments, the law, was given to show man that he was a sinner. The law was given to convict man. And so what Jesus is doing here is, He turns to this guy and He says, how about the commandments? Have you kept the commandments? Because you see, in order for this guy to get through the gate, he's got to be stripped of self-righteousness. He has to understand that he's a sinner. He's got to understand that. And so that's why Jesus says, keep the commandments. Verse, watch it, 18. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now watch verse 20. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I want to say this, liar. Liar, there's no way in the world. There's no way in the world he kept those. But do you see what he's doing? Do you see what he's got in his hand? That's what I want you to see. He's got something in his hand that's going to keep him from getting through the gate. It is his self-righteousness. It's the thought that he has some good that he can offer to God. I've kept the commandments. I've done this. No, you've not. You have not kept those, and neither of any of us, by any means. And that's not, the law was never given to save anyone. The law was given to help us to understand how sinful we really are. And these ones that Jesus quotes right here, none of us have loved our neighbor as ourselves. None of us have honored our father and mother like we ought to. There have been times we've all been disobedient. Those are just two of them. Thou shalt not bear false witness. There's not a person here or over in the fellowship hall that has not at one time lied. We've all done it. We've all done it. So we're all guilty. But did you see what this man, he doesn't see that, does he? And if he doesn't see that, guess what? Neither can he get through the gate. That's what I'm saying. Let me back up. I'll come back to this in a moment. That's why Jesus said, strive to enter in at the gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Because until you come to the place where you understand, you know what? I've got nothing. God, I've got nothing. I've got nothing to offer to you. I've got zero to offer to you. I've the commandments, the law convicts me. The law that you wrote in my heart, my conscience convicts me. Your word convicts me. I'm guilty, God. I'm guilty, and I don't have anything to offer. You're right where you need to be. You're right where you need to be. But this man wasn't there, was he? This man was not there. Let me go on. Watch verse 21. Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, which he claimed to be, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. Let me read the next verse. But when a young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let me tell you, I say this. He had two things in his hand. Hands. Remember, we're talking about getting through a narrow gate. We're getting through it. We're talking about going through a turnstile, very narrow. So you can't carry anything. There's not enough room to get it through. So this guy's got, in one hand, he's got self-righteousness. And in the other hand, you know what he's got? He's got a love for the world and the stuff in it. And I say this, that whenever a person is ready to be saved, they come to the place where they say, you know what, I'm tired of this world. I'm tired of this. There's no fulfillment in this world whatsoever. And so Jesus is using all of this to get this man to realize his sinfulness is what he's doing. You know the interesting thing in all of this? It says in verse 22, he went away. Jesus left him walk away. He wasn't saved. We don't know if the guy ever got saved. That close, he came right up to the gate. He came right up to the gate, but he couldn't get through the gate because of what he was clinging to. That self-righteousness would not let him through the gate. He could not get through holding on to that. Listen, you and I could never get through the gate. You cannot get through the straight gate if you are holding on to self-righteousness, because you've got none. You have zero self-righteousness. You've got nothing to offer to him. You've got nothing. And so it disturbs me. I hear people say, I gave my life to Christ for salvation. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. You say, well, what is biblical? How about Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. Not of works. It's not giving anything to God. It is believing that Jesus Christ died in your place upon the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day to pay the penalty for your sins. Putting your faith in him. Remember Paul in Acts 16 and the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the head knowledge of knowing that he exists, but believe on him. Trust on him. Paul had already explained that night in the jail, no doubt, that Christ had died. And that's why they were on this mission, that he was going out to spread the gospel, that Jesus Christ had died, was buried, and rose again a third day. Died for the sins of the world, died for his sins. And so the guy says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest your faith on him. That's how a person is saved. But that's why the gate's narrow. That's why the gate is called a straight gate, because it's difficult for people to come to that place in their life. It's difficult because we all want to say, I've got something to offer. Then you've got, in opposition to that, you've got the wide gate. Verse 13 again says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Let me just real quick talk about the broad gate. The broad gate in opposition to the narrow gate or the straight gate, the wide gate will allow you to come with all your self-righteousness. Oh, you can come carrying your sin in that gate. You can come in through that gate and you can practice all the sin you want, because that gate is going to put you on a path of a religious life. That's what that is. That's religion. That's religion. Religion will not save you. But anyhow, if you want to get involved in religion, and there are a lot of people that are involved in religion, but have you noticed that they got all their sin with them? They've got all of that. Now, I'm not saying that we don't sin. I'll get to that in a moment. We do sin as believers, but we don't live in it. We don't live in it. Which brings me to the next point, the two paths. The two paths. Let me read 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So you've got a narrow way, you've got a narrow way, and you've got a broad way. Let me talk to you about the narrow way. Why is that called? After we come to Christ and we begin this new life in Him, the path that we walk is called the narrow way. Why is that? Well, I think if you understand the meaning of the word narrow, it'll help you. The meaning of that word is affliction. It is a path of affliction, is what it is. Now, that can be looked at a couple different ways, you know, that we suffer for the name of Christ. It's one way to look at it, but I want to look at it in a different way, and that different way would be this, that whenever we come to Jesus Christ and we start down this narrow path, we can expect that along the line that we will be chastised or afflicted by God when we get into sin. He's going to discipline you. He's not going to let you continue down a path of sin. Hebrews 12, 6-8 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And if ye be without chastisement, in other words, if you can go out and you get into sin and there's no conviction, you have no problem with that. It says, whereof all are partakers. If you're a believer, you're going to be partaker of chastisement. He says this, then you're bastards and not sons. In other words, you're not really a son at all. You call yourself a child of God, but you're not a child of God if you have no chastisement in your life. If you can get into sin and not be bothered by it and not be convicted by it, then you're not really a child of God. That's exactly what he's saying. Psalm 119, 67 and 68 says this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. So on this narrow way, you can expect affliction. You can expect chastisement. It's going to come. It's going to come. And now the other way, the broad way here, is that there will be none of that. That's the two different ways. You've got the narrow way, and then you've got the broad way. Well, on the broad way, there's no discipline from God. There's no chastisement. You can come through the gate that's wide. You can carry your sin with you. No need for repentance to get in through this way. You get on that gate and you continue down that path and you continue to live in your sin. Your life has never been changed. I'll get to that as we go through. Let me go to the two groups. Now, watch verse 13 and 14 again. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Isn't that kind of frightening? Few there be. Many are going down the path of destruction. But there are few that are going on the path that leads to life. Few. And so, what I want you to understand is, I believe that there are pictures of that in the Bible, and I want to just real quick refresh your mind on that, and then I'll go to that Broadway for a moment. So, or that large group. So in the Bible, you see it, I believe, in the story of Noah and the ark. When the flood came in Noah's day, it was roughly around 1,700 years after creation. And so those people lived to be 800-900 years old. Who knows how long they could have children. Let's say you could have children till you were 500. Boy, you could have a bunch of them, couldn't you? We wouldn't have had a church dinner back there in a building like this. Nor would you have a Thanksgiving dinner under one roof. So if you're having kids till you're 500 years old, you know, that's a lot of kids. So it's believed back then that the population was in the billions. In the billions. Out of all of that, eight people got on the ark. Eight. The rest of them drowned. The rest of them were unsaved individuals. Eight people got on the ark. That was it. It's a picture. It's a picture of few there be that find it. Let me give you another one. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? How about Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember who come out of Sodom and Gomorrah? You had Lot and his wife and his two daughters, and his wife didn't make very far out before she was turned to a pillar of salt. So let's say at the best it was four. Maybe three. Lot and his two daughters. It's another picture. It's another picture of how few there be that find it. But in contrast to that, you have the many. You have the many. And so this is the same group. Jump down to, or look on a screen, either one, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Watch it. I'll show you something. These people show back up again. Verse 21, watch this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, what's the will of God? What's the will of the Father? The will of the Father is that you will believe on Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior and trust in him. That's the will of the Father. Verse 22. Many, there's the same group. You see that? See that word many? That's the same group that you have up here that are going down this path of towards destruction. There's many. Watch this. Watch what I told you it was religious. Watch this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. See how they are? They're religious people. They have prophesied in the name of Christ. They call him Lord. You see that? Lord, Lord. They call him Lord. They profess to have cast out demons. They profess to have done many wonderful works in the name of Christ. And then verse 23, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Notice he doesn't say I knew you once and you lost it. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, watch this, ye that work iniquity. Ye that work iniquity. In other words, you, that statement's very telling. You that live like there is no Bible. See what they're doing? You see that there's not been a change in their lives. They're religious, but they're not changed. There's no chastisement here. Opposite of this other group, they get those that are on a narrow path, we get chastised. I can't get very far away. If I stray off the path, the conviction comes. The conviction comes. And if I ignore the conviction, then God will reach down into my life and he'll do whatever it takes to get me back to where I need to be. Remember, I gave you, I think it was last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in the church at Corinth. And at the church of Corinth, what was going on was they were abusing the Lord's table. Paul said, let a man examine himself, because in that church there were some that were coming and they were abusing the Lord's table. And he said, for this reason, some are weak, some are sickly, and some sleep. That's, you see the progression there. Started out, there was a weakness in their life. Ignored the chastisement. Went to a sickness. Ignored the chastisement. Went to death. So that's the in our lives as believers, we can't get very far off the path, because if we get off the path, then there's going to be conviction come, there's going to be chastisement come. But with these people right here, you see what they're like, this group of many, and this includes a lot of people in our world today, that this many live like they're the ye that work iniquity, you that live like there's no Bible. You maybe you come to church and you go right back out into the world and you go right back to your sinful practices, because there's never been a change. That is not Christianity. That is not biblical Christianity by any means. Not even close. Not even close. Watch what Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, watch what he said here. Let me use this for a moment, if I could. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Don't miss those words. Be not deceived. Okay? In other words, let me go on. I'll explain that. He says, neither fornicators. Let me break some of these down real gently, if I could. Fornicators would be those that practice sexual relations outside of marriage, before the bonds of marriage. Those that live in that lifestyle, that happens once in a while, that people get caught up in the heat of the moment and that happens. But you don't, the people that, what he's saying is, don't be deceived. The people that live there and they go on and they practice this all the time. Nor idolaters, those that are caught up in idolatry. Nor adulterers, those that are unfaithful in their marriage relationships. Nor effeminate. Let me tell you what that means. It's got a twofold meaning. It's talking about, you can see that from two perspectives. It's talking about a man that would present himself as a woman. Any of that going on today? You betcha. You betcha. Transgenderism, I guess that would be a good thing to put right there. It's exactly what that is. The effeminate. You ever hear somebody that's in that, we're gay Christians. You've heard that statement. I'm a transgender, but I worship God. You know what Paul says? No, you don't. You cannot live in that lifestyle. That's what he's saying. The opposite, or the other way to look at that is, I'll put it this way, women that lean towards the manly side. So you've got soft men, you've got hard women. That's what the effeminate covers right there. Those people, and we got them. They had them in Paul's day, we got them in our day. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's homosexuality. That's exactly what that is. That's homosexuality there. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Watch this. Let me go back to that statement. Be not deceived. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul says. No way. No way in the world can you live in that lifestyle. You don't want to know why? Because God will not let you as a believer. He will not let you. That's in contrast to these many. There are many here that live like there is no Bible. So you have this group of very few that are believers. You have people that are religious, and this group is large. It is, this religious group is a large group, and they profess to be Christians, but their lifestyle doesn't show it. They go out and they live in their sin. And Paul says right here, don't be deceived. No matter what they tell you, he says, look, that is not a Christian. Those people right there, they are not Christians. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. No way in the world. No way in the world. Then you have the two destinations. Let me read 13 and 14 one more time. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, eternal destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So one, the narrow path leads to life, that's eternal life. The broad way leads to eternal destruction. So let me go back into, let me prod into your life a little bit. Which path are you on? Which path are you on? You can, listen, I can assure you that what I said here about the narrow way and the broad way, that'll tell you a lot about your life. That'll tell you about whether you're on the right path or not. If you can get out and get into sin and there's no conviction and there's no restlessness in you because you're in sin, then you better look at your life real close, because something's wrong. Something's wrong if that's where you can live and there's absolutely no restlessness in your life. Because if you belong to God, you cannot do that. You cannot do that. And if you think, well, you know, maybe I can. No, you can't. Listen, if the believers at Corinth got weak and sick and died, what makes you think that you can go out and live in your sin and get away with it? What makes you think you can do that? You can't. You and I can't. You can't. Listen, let me say this. God is, in my life, let me give you some examples, okay? I'll give you a little dirt on me, all right? So God calls me to be a pastor, and God has put upon my heart so hard the need to know the scriptures so that I can come back and I can teach them to you accurately. You don't know, and I'm not looking for sympathy by any means. I am not doing that. But you don't know the pressure that I feel through the week, because I've got to go over things and make sure that what I'm saying is accurate, because I don't want to use the wrong words to lead you into an area where you're going to question the truth. That I don't want to do that. And I know there's times I say things that are not right. There's times I type things on the paper, and then afterwards somebody comes to me and said, "Is that what you meant?" I said, "I didn't see that. Who put that there? You did. You typed it up. And it was wrong. You used the wrong name or something." And so it happens. It happens. But all that said to say, once in a while, I'll break away. I'll break away. And I'll go down to the wood shop. And I'll say, I'm gonna make a bowl. I'm gonna turn a bowl on the wood lather. I'm gonna build this. I'm gonna build that. And I get down there and I get to gluing stuff up and I get to thinking about what I'm doing. And I'm down there about an hour. And apparently the crack under the door is bigger than what I thought it was. And the Spirit of God came in there with a stick. And he starts on me. He said, "You know, you're down here gluing up wood together, aren't you?" "Yeah, I am, yeah." "Well, you know, you could be up there deep diving into the Word of God." Now listen, if you're going out and you're working on something, that's fine. You can maybe do things that God doesn't let me do. That's different in each individual's life. But I'm just using that as an example. And there are times he pulls off the pressure and he'll say, "Okay, go ahead. You want to breathe some sawdust? Go. Go down there and make some sawdust and breathe it. I'll let you have that time." And he does, and I'm thankful for that. Or he lets me get away, you know, just like this summer we were able to get away. And I really appreciate that. But overall, I can't step very far away. I'll tell you that right now. I can't step very far away. And that's because I'm on that narrow path. And I'm going to tell you this, that if you can step out into sin and there's no restlessness, there's no conviction in your life, chances are neither is there any salvation. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. That is not what the Bible teaches. So I give you all that to ask you where you're at. Which path are you on? Just because you walk through the church door, that will not save you. You've got to come through the door, Jesus Christ. Coming in here and sitting down will not save you. Going over and eating a meal is not going to save you. That has nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. I've used this illustration before, and I'll give you this and I'll close you out. We have a feral cat at home that we tamed down over the years, thinking, oh, it'd be kind of cool to have a cat tamed down around the house. Now you can't shake the little guy. You know, you can. He's there. We go away. We went away out to Wyoming for 2 weeks and come back, and he didn't show up. I said, he's gone. Finally, little guy comes up and scratches on the door and wants food. He's gone. About a week later, there he is. He's back. But listen, if I took him and I put him in a dog box and I left him there for 6 months, he's not going to turn into a dog, is he? No way. You can come to church for 6 years, and your church attendance will not turn you into a Christian, just so you know that. That will not turn you from a sinner to a Christian. It will not. The only thing that'll change your life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. And if you want to know, how do I know that I have it? Because your life will change. That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Changes us. So I give you all of that because I care about you. And if you got any questions afterwards, we got time today. I'm going to be hanging out here at the meal. So you come and you say, Pastor, I got a question. I don't know if I'm on the right path or not. Don't hesitate to say something, because your opportunity to do that might be very small, and there's too much at risk. Let's pray. Father, thanks. Thank you for what you've done for us, and the fact that you have provided a way. You have provided a gate, you've provided a way, the narrow way, and you've provided also the eternal destination, where one day, Lord, we will step into your presence, and Lord, we will enjoy that eternal life in the fullest sense. We can't even begin to know what that is going to be like. So, Father, I pray today for those that are here, maybe somebody that's not saved in a crowd this big, no doubt somebody here doesn't know Jesus. So my prayer is this: they would see the need to humble themselves and to come to that straight gate, to come to that narrow gate, Jesus Christ, and to say to you, I've got nothing to offer. I've got nothing in my hands. Zero. I'm here looking for your grace. And that they would put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and they would trust him as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, that they would come through that gate. They would get on that narrow way. Father, that's my prayer today. So, Lord, take the message, use it for your honor and for your glory. We know your word never returns void. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.